We appreciate the opportunity of coming and being here to be able to share with our brother Randy this week, and trust the Lord will give us a real good time while we are together. There's nothing quite like an opportunity like this to be with the Lord's people and to meet folks that we have known for several years and to meet new folks as well. And I trust that the time that we have together will be a good time in every way, and that our hearts and our souls will be refreshed and our bodies as well. And I'm looking forward to the week, and I really thank the Lord for the opportunity of coming. When our brother Mark was mentioning about the children and the conference and the opportunity for them to have their own lessons, there was a sign that said someone had said at the beginning of the conference, for anyone who has children and doesn't know it, there is a care for them on the first floor. But I kind of like the one that appeared in a bulletin, and it said, this afternoon there will be a meeting in the south and north ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends. But also I thought that I should introduce my subject tonight, and we're going to be taking up the book of Romans this week. No, that's not true, Randy. I'm not taking up the book of Romans. I had heard you were taking it up. Oh, that was false advertising. Okay. I don't know how things like this happen, but you come to a conference and you meet people, and the very first thing they do is give you some Motrin. I don't know whether this is for you or for me. I'm not sure who's going to have the headache by the end of the meeting. I've just finished a week of vacation Bible school in Oshawa. Had a real nice time. And we finished up and got home around 2 o'clock, and I repacked my suitcase, and we left around 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon and took about 3 hours to get through metropolitan Toronto. Every highway in every direction, 16 lanes across the north, the 401, and the new highway, the 407, was bumper to bumper. I just couldn't believe it, and we just crawled our way through that city, and I don't know where they're going to put more highways and so on, but it was a long trip just to get here. That's why we decided to leave, because of speaking tonight, that we thought it would be just too much to do it all in one day and then try and minister this evening. But you know, when you have kids at vacation Bible school, it's always a fun time. We had one little girl who came from an unsaved home. Well, there were several. Last Thursday night was our family night, and we were really encouraged with a good number of parents who had never donned the door of the chapel, and contacts were made. One little girl, Christy, the first time she had ever been to a church building, and during that week, Christy, 11 years of age, received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She goes home to an unsaved home. Thankfully, her uncle is a believer. He has only been saved in the last few years, but he is going to be an encouragement to her. We were able to give her a Bible, which she never had. She was thrilled to have her own Bible. Hard to believe that, isn't it, in a country or countries like ours. But the children had various Bible verses to say. And one of the verses was Luke 19 and 10. One of the little kids came to the lady at the registration desk, and they had to say their verse each morning. And she said, Luke 19 and 10 this way, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the which that was lost. Boy, theology is really getting kind of confused. Another one came up and said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he forgave his only forgotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a joy to have kids and be able to share the gospel with them. But tonight we want to look at, and over this week, at the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's a portion of scripture that is familiar, I'm sure, to most of us here. And we have heard ministry many, many times, I'm certain on it. But I trust that this will be a time of renewal and refreshment to your heart and to my own, and that the Spirit of God will speak to you and speak to me, and that we will be challenged and encouraged. when we think of the final words of instructions that someone would give to you and me, there are usually very important words for us to consider. A father may sit down with his son, and as he is about to turn the business over to him, he would go over some of the final affairs of the business with him. He may give to him some final words of advice, some practical suggestions, some instructions that are most important. And he would say, if you follow my counsel, son, you're going to be successful. If you don't, you're going to fail. When we look at John chapter 13 through to 17, they are indeed the central chapters of the book of John, and they give to you and me the final instructions of the Lord Jesus before he went to the cross and then ascended to heaven. When we think of these instructions, they are very practical for you and for me. And I think he would say to you, and I think he would say to me, if you follow these, my instructions, you will find that your spiritual life will be successful. If you fail to put these things into practice, you're going to fail as a believer. And so when we look at these chapters, they're vitally important, and I trust will be a blessing to you. When we think of chapters 1 to 12, they cover a period of approximately 3.5 years. But when we look at chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, they cover a period that just is over one evening. Only a few hours before the day of crucifixion, he gives his final address. This, as I've mentioned, has often been called the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we find that it is given to his own. This is the inner cabinet, we might say, the inner circle, and they are brought together, and they are shut in with him and shutting out the world and all the affairs of it. We love that old hymn, don't we? Shut in with thee, far, far above the restless world that wars below. And even while we're here at camp over this week, I trust that we will find that we are shut in with him, and the restless world around us will be put away, and we'll be able to focus and concentrate on our Lord Jesus Christ. In actual fact, we might say that chapters 13 and 14 take place in the upper room, whereas when we look at chapters 15 and 16, it seems that they would be leaving the upper room and they would be on their way to Gethsemane. When we come to chapter 17, we are truly on holy ground, and we see something of the heart of the Lord Jesus in that great prayer of his. When we think of this upper room, it took place in a borrowed room in Jerusalem. He had not finished all of his teachings in that upper room, and as he leaves that upper room, they start to enter the darkened streets of that city. He is on his way to Gethsemane. He is wanting to encourage them. He is wanting to build them up. He tells them how they may be empowered to witness in a dark world, a world that would hate them, and how it would affect their lives as they were to live day by day. I like what David Gooding calls this, in the school of Christ. And truly, as we look at these chapters, we are sitting at the feet of the Master, and he is the teacher, and I trust that he will teach your heart and mine. Someone has suggested when we look at the Gospel of John, we might consider it in light of the tabernacle. When we look at chapters 1 through to 12, that might be considered the outer court. And the Lord Jesus is seen there as the prophet in his public ministry. When we look at chapters 13 through to 16, that would suggest to us perhaps the holy place. And here he is seen as the priest with his own disciples. And then when we come to chapter 17, we are introduced to the Holy of Holies, for we are taken into the very presence of God himself. When we look at chapters 18 through to 20, the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the King. And at least 12 times in this gospel, he is referred to as the King. He is superior to every enemy. and he is superior to every monarch. Now, when we look at these chapters, there are many foundational truths that are found in them. And the Lord Jesus is introducing these things to his disciples. And then later on in the epistles, he gives a deeper and a more fuller explanation of it all. When we look at chapter 13, we learn of the doctrine of lordship. When we look at chapter 14, we look at the doctrine of the second coming, that is, the rapture, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. When we look at chapters 14, 15, and 16, we learn something of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we look at chapters 14 and 16, again, we learn something of the doctrine of the inspiration of Scriptures. But there are also some principles that the Lord Jesus gives too. In chapter 15, we learn of the principle of fruit bearing. Throughout these chapters, and in chapter 17 in particular, we learn something of the principle of prayer. When we look at chapter 13, we learn something of the principle of servanthood, of submission. And overall, as we consider these chapters, he desires something of your life and mine, and that is that we live holy lives that are pleasing to him. Now, when we look at Luke's gospel, we are given a little bit of an insight to the background of this chapter, of these chapters. And I think it would do us well for a moment to turn over, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and let's look in at verse number 7. Luke, chapter 22, and verse number 7. Luke 22, and verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed or sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. This is the request of the Lord. And we are introduced to that which we find as the Passover, and then, of course, the celebration that we are going to enjoy tomorrow morning as we gather to remember the Lord Jesus. But in preparation for the Passover, the Lord Jesus gives to Peter and John four important things that were to be considered. First of all, he mentions that there was an identification that is given in verse number 10. He said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house and where he enters in. This was the borrowed room, the borrowed place where they would meet, where the Lord Jesus would keep the Passover for the last time and introduce the Lord's Supper. But they were to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. This would be a most unusual sight. It's not often that you would see a man bearing a pitcher of water. This would be more customary for a woman to be doing so. And then you'll notice that they were to ask a question in verse number 11 rather. And you shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber? Did he know who the master was? Obviously, it would seem that the Lord would know. where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And then you'll notice he describes to them in verse number 12 the room that would be provided for them. The Lord had never been to that room, as far as I know. But in his omniscience, he knew all about it, didn't he? And you'll notice in verse number 12, he says, "And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And when we think of that large upper room, it was large enough for all. All of the disciples would be able to meet there with the Lord. And when we come together to remember the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week, it's always large enough for us all. The place is large enough for all of God's people to gather in His name and remember in His appointed way. You'll notice the location of this room was an upper room. And as I mentioned, it was borrowed. It was away from everything else. And they were shut in with the Savior alone. But did you notice as well, it mentions that it was a furnished room. I wonder what it was furnished with. I don't think you would have found a beautiful soft couch or sofa. Don't think you would have found beautiful lanterns there lighting it all up. But there would have been some necessary conveniences and necessary comforts. But certainly you would have found at the door a neatly folded towel and a basin of water. And then you'll notice he told them there they were to make ready. And there was preparation that had to be made. If they were going to celebrate that Passover, they couldn't enter in slipshod. Things had to be put in proper perspective. And as we gather to remember the Lord each Lord's Day morning, and I kind of appreciated the little announcement that it's good for us to try and be here by 9:15, so that we can at least have that moment of quietness in the presence of God before we collectively come together to worship Him. But when we think of that preparation, it doesn't start at 9:15, does it? That should be something that's taking place all week, and that our hearts are finely tuned, and that we are in fellowship with God, and we come with something to offer. One of the things that really is a mystery to me is when we come to remember the Lord, why at times there are such long, long silences. Something seems to be wrong. Have we come with unprepared hearts? I have to confess there's more than one time, too many times, and you'd have to confess the same thing that you have come unprepared. Shame on us. The same thing is true at a prayer meeting. I cannot quite fathom it. We come to a prayer meeting to pray. And so often the brethren sit there like bumps on a log, and I almost feel like nudging the sisters and saying, "Go ahead, sisters, the brethren aren't exercised, you go and pray." And you know, it's a shame to us that we're not exercised of heart. Well, I don't have a gift. We don't need a gift to say thank you. We don't need a gift to ask of the Lord and present our petitions. We just need a heart that is grateful to God and in tune with Him. But preparation was made, and I wonder, as everything was there, as they looked around, they would leave. But you'll notice the 14th verse. And again, I refer to what Mark said earlier, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." When the hour was come. I know it's not always possible to be there. Sometimes it's hard to get there. And I know what it's like in trying to get a family together. And it seems that every Lord's Day morning when our kids were getting ready and, you know, the wheels would fall off the wagon that morning. Didn't seem to happen when I was going to school, but Sunday morning, always there was problems and difficulties and confusion. And then nobody could find this or that. And you're in a rush out the door, ready to pull out your hair. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I kind of think the enemy is there too, just attacking, and the old flesh, and we get agitated, and then you come in, you sit down, and you're hardly in any frame of mind. And I know what that's like with a family. But this was the annual Passover. We can go back to Exodus chapter 12, can we not? But here we find it was the night of his betrayal, the night before his awful crucifixion, and he sat down with his own for the very last time to celebrate the Passover and to introduce the first time the Lord's Supper. But when we look at this, you know, there were a few problems that were there in that upper room. Everything wasn't rosy. There were a few difficulties, and the Lord Jesus was conscious of all that was taking place in his omniscience. And you notice that it says in verse 1 of chapter 13 of John, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them on to the end." And I love these words that we find, because in spite of the problems that were there, the Lord Jesus loved these disciples, and he loved them to the fullest extent, to the absolute uttermost. The Lord begins to probe their heart. I am reminded of the story, perhaps you've heard it before, of the young fellow who had pulled off his old Model T to the side of the road. The hood was up. The young man was desperately trying to get the Model T to start. Nothing seemed to be working right. He had been working on it for some time without any success when a beautiful chauffeur-driven limousine stopped behind him. And a well-dressed man got out of that car, and he looked at the young man and said, "Are you having a few problems?" And he said, "Yes." The young fellow looked at him, dressed so very finely, and the man said, "Well, listen, if you just make that little adjustment there, I think the car will start just like that." He was kind of skeptical, but nothing else had worked. So he made the adjustment that the gentleman had suggested, turned the crank, the car started, and it was purring along just beautifully. The young man was amazed that this man knew so much about the car, and he said, "How come you know so much about the car?" "Well," he said, "my name is Henry Ford, and I just happened to make the car." And you know, we may be amused at that little story, but it reminds us something here. That the Lord begins to probe the hearts of these disciples because he is aware that there is something wrong. There are unhappy feelings among them. There are difficulties that are present in that upper room. And so he begins now to speak to them, and he speaks to them in love. That first verse says, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost." And you remember what the Lord Jesus says later on in this chapter? It's the new commandment, but really it's the old commandment as well. And in verse 34, he says, "I give unto you a new commandment, I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now we might ask, what were the problems? Consider that the Lord Jesus had personally chosen each one of these men and called them to follow him. He had spent 3 years with them. They had enjoyed 3 solid years under his teaching, under his training. He was encouraging them. He was discipling them. He was building them up. And you can imagine the love and the friendship and the emotion and the feelings that must have been between the Lord and those men. They were intimate with the Savior. and he knew all about them. And I'm sure they knew an awful lot about him. But you look at them now, and here they are in this borrowed upper room. There is no servant in attendance to perform the simple Middle Eastern custom of washing the guests' feet before the meal. Not one of the disciples had the sensitivity or the grace to perform such an act. Not only that, on this special occasion, where their love should have been evident, one of them is sitting there, and his mind is not really concentrating on what's happening and what's taking place. His mind is racing a mile a minute, and he is actually finalizing in his mind the final acts to his dastardly deed of betraying the one who is there seated in their midst, the Lord Jesus. Before the night was finished, this man would have got up, walked out, and he would have betrayed the Lord of life and glory for 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine him sitting there? What was he concentrating on? The final Passover? The institution of the Lord's Supper? Listening for the last words of the Savior? Absolutely not. His mind was on how he was going to get that money that he had already planned for. But let's go around the table a little bit further. And there sits another disciple. He had boldly professed his love and his loyalty to Christ, promising to follow him to prison. And Lord, I'm even willing to die for you. And he was most sincere with what he had said. He spoke with utmost confidence in the earlier chapters in Matthew chapter 17. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But a few hours later, this same man crumbles and fails. His courage has taken flight. And Peter denies his Lord 3 times. And if we had continued on through Luke chapter 22, we would have found how that had taken place. And then we find that when we look at the disciples, all of them there, when the crunch came and their Lord was crucified, they all forsook him and fled. They took flight like a flock of frightened birds. Matthew 14 and 50 tells us that, doesn't it? They all forsook him and fled. But as we look around the table as well, we can see that there are daggers that are really flying between them. The scripture says there was indignation. They were kind of hot under the collar. And there was a real problem that needed fixing. And I think we ought to look at that for just a moment in Matthew's Gospel chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel chapter 20. And you see, this kind of sets the tone for what we are going to be looking at in these verses that we are going to, or these chapters that we are going to consider this week. Verse 20 of Matthew 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my 2 sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared by of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. Or the New King James says they were greatly displeased against the two brethren. We could say that they were hot under the collar. The hair on the back of their necks was bristling. But Jesus called them and said unto them, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Kind of a little bit different from what I have been noticing in the last few weeks. All the pomp and ceremony in the two camps for the choice of a new president in this country. Doesn't seem to be too much of one being a servant and the other being a servant. But how great I am and how good a job I'm going to be doing, I'd like to see their acts of service first. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or to be served, but to serve, to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now look over to chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel again. And let's look at verse number 24. Luke 22 and verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted or considered the greatest. There was a rivalry. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon or over them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, he that is chief or ruler, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. The Lord Jesus is dealing with this problem. The disciples just couldn't look at each other straight. They had real problems among themselves. All because of the request of the mother of James and John, asking that her two sons, one to sit on the left hand, the other at the right in that coming day. And immediately when the disciples hear this, the 10 were filled with strife and with indignation. And the Lord Jesus says, listen, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with? Are you able to drink the cup that I am going to drink? And they said, yes, Lord, we're able to do that. And he said, yes, you're going to experience that baptism. You're going to drink that cup. But it is not my right to say who is going to sit on my right hand or on my left. That is up to my Father in heaven. But I want to tell you something. If you want to be great, you need to take the humble place. You need to be a servant of all. And you know when he spoke of that baptism, that would suggest to us the outward sufferings that they would experience. And those disciples would suffer outwardly by a world that was hostile to them and to the Lord Jesus. And every one of them would drink that cup which would suggest that which is ingested and would remind us of the inward sufferings. And they would suffer inwardly as well. And even as believers in Christ, we may suffer at times outwardly and inwardly because of the Savior. But we notice that this incident was something that lingered on to this night in the upper room. It had taken place prior to his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It still had not died down. They were still upset. You see, these disciples didn't want us to play second fiddle. I can remember when I was in the high school band and I was playing my horn. I always played second or third horn. I never played first horn, so I didn't have any of those nice solo parts, you know. where you would stand up and later take a bow for that solo. I was never quite good enough for that sort of thing. So I always had to play second or third horn, wishing that I was good enough to play first and take those special solo parts. But too many of us always want to play first fiddle. We're not willing to take that humble place and be like the Master, the Lord Jesus. And these men needed a change. And the Lord was conscious of this. They needed to become holy men of God. And we need to become holy men and women of God too. And I'm not going to go on any further. I was going to say a few more things, but I think I'm just going to leave it just like that at this moment. It's almost quarter after, and I think we'll just leave it there for now. Let's just have a word of prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You again for the opportunity we've had of meeting together this evening. And we would pray that Thy blessing would be upon the Word of God to each one of our hearts, that You would speak to us and prepare us for this week. And Lord, we pray that the things that we learn might be put into practice in each one of our lives. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for His omniscience. We thank Thee, our Father, that He knows all about us here this evening. He knows the needs and the longings of our heart. And even as He looked at those disciples that night, He loved them even to the very end. And Father, we bless Thee that You love us this evening. You love us to the fullest extent. And Father, we bless Thee for this tonight. Just encourage our hearts, minister to our needs, and may something of the Lord Jesus linger with us throughout this night. And as we would gather collectively tomorrow morning, as a company of Thine own, to remember the Lord Jesus, that we might come with our hearts fulfilled, that we might come with our baskets full, with something to offer to Thee, in worship, praise, and in adoration. Please accept our thanks for the Lord Jesus and for this time together as we offer our thanksgivings in His worthy name. Amen.